Hey, folks, what would you do this summer with all the money you'd save if you didn't have a car payment for the next 5 months? Hopefully, buy lots of merchandise for the Mike Church Trading Post. Well, right now at Bulldog Kia in Athens, Georgia, take advantage of the Summer's on Us sales event with zero payments for 5 months. Plus, get 0% financing for up to 66 months on the one-of-a-kind Kia Soul, or the high-tech Kia Forte, or the newly redesigned Kia Optima. Bulldog Kia is where Mrs. Church and I have purchased our vehicle since 2011. They're great friends, and they'll treat you right, too. And for Mike Church Show listeners anywhere in the continental U.S., they will ship your new Kia to you for free. Don't cost nothing. That means your new Kia is only a click or call away. For details, call them at 855-BULLDOG or go to bulldogkia.com. We'll see you at Bulldog Kia.
Welcome to Reconquest on the Crusade channel of the Veritas Radio Network. This is Brother Andre Marie coming to you from St. Benedict Center in Richmond, New Hampshire. Our websites are Catholicism.org and Reconquest.net. My email address is bam@Catholicism.org. That's bam@Catholicism.org. I can also be found easily on Twitter @brother_Andre and on Facebook. There's an exciting announcement tonight, something kind of, probably mundane for most of you, but I was sort of excited. I got a bit of short code to work on the Reconquest.net site, and due to that technological breakthrough, if you go to Reconquest.net, you can actually listen to the Veritas Radio Network streaming live anytime from that page. So you don't have to go to Veritas Radio Network. .com. You can just go to reconquest.net and listen to the streaming audio from there. I also want to encourage those of you who listen and who like the show to pick up a Veritas Radio Network membership plan. If you go to veritasradionetwork.com/join, you can become a member of the Veritas Radio Network and support the good work done on that network, which supports this show and, of course, all the other fine programming on the Veritas Radio Network. I also would like to encourage those of you who are especially dedicated to this show, Reconquest, to consider sponsoring the show. And if you would like to do that, just contact me by email. Again, bam@Catholicism.org, bam@Catholicism.org. Tonight I have no guests. It's just going to be Brother Andre flying solo. And my subject this evening is giving God his due. Again, giving God his due. Let me explain to you the origin of this subject. I was in an argument on Facebook not too long ago. A good place to go to find an argument or to pick an argument or to somehow accidentally and innocently fall into an argument with somebody when you're uttering your opinions on religion or politics or anything else of any sort of consequence, but especially those two, and most especially religion. Having posted something about the Blessed Virgin Mary on a particular feast day of the Mother of God, a non-Catholic made a comment, a rather rancorous comment, to the effect that I was guilty of idolatry for showing such honor to the Blessed Virgin Mary. So we went round and around for a bit about this until finally I asked the gentleman the ontological question of the issue. I mean, this was the central core question. What is it that Catholics rendered to the Blessed Virgin Mary or to the saints or angels that is due to God alone? What is it specifically that we render to her that is due exclusively to God? If you can show me that, then I'll accept that we're guilty of idolatry, because that, of course, would actually fit the definition of idolatry. So his first answer was idolatrous worship. And I pointed out that idolatrous worship, is not due to God. So what is it that's due, that actually is really truly due to God, that Catholics render to the Blessed Virgin Mary or to the saints or to the angels? And he couldn't really answer me. He either said things that weren't true, or he engaged in ad hominems. And then finally he said, well, let me show you a picture. So he took a picture of what looked to me like a crowd of Filipino Catholics kneeling piously and praying in front of a statue of the Blessed Virgin Mary. He says, that is what you render to the Blessed Virgin Mary that ought to be rendered to God. So at that point, I said, okay, well, so they're kneeling in front of a statue of Our Lady. Would it be idolatrous for a Protestant man who's, say, a knight or a soldier to kneel in front of his earthly magistrate, in front of a Protestant monarch? I mean, this was a typical way of showing honor to monarchs. You knelt in front of monarchs for various reasons. And he said, no, that's different. And I said, well, what about, you know, these various instances? And I picked out verses in the Old Testament of Old Testament figures kneeling in front of other Old Testament figures. And the ones who received the homage of a man kneeling in front of him did not correct the kneelers. They didn't say, no, that's due to God only. You know, I'm not an idol. Don't show idolatrous worship toward me. And he said, no, that's okay. The difference is in the intention, which of course leads to the logical question, how do you know the intention of the Filipino Catholics that you found the picture of? And the argument, believe it or not, sort of degenerated from there. He was really unable to answer my question because he clearly showed by his line of argumentation that kneeling in front of God is not due to God alone. Kneeling as an act of homage is not something that's due exclusively to God. So then the question remains, what is it that is due exclusively to God? What is it that is giving to God his due, such that if we gave it to the Blessed Virgin Mary or to the angels or to the saints, we actually would be guilty of idolatry? That is the question, and that question yet remains. And that question's been sort of on my mind a lot lately, and I decided I was supposed to have a guest this evening, but it sort of fell through, or got postponed rather. And because of that, probably because of poor planning on my part, but because of that, I decided that I would do this subject instead. So I am going to begin the subject, probably spend the first segment of the show all on this, reading a piece that I wrote some years ago, or a section of it, most of it, called On Worshiping Mary and the Saints. And this is found on the Catholicism.org website. I will be linking to it from the show details page on reconquest.net for this show, which is episode 29 of Reconquest. The words of the Curé of Ars I providentially came upon the other night provide me a good start. I'm skipping through a few paragraphs here. Addressing himself to his fellow clerics, he said that the priest cannot fully understand the mystery of the Mass in his life, but must wait until the next, for, quote, if he understood while he was in this world, he would die, not of fear, but of love, end quote. The august holy sacrifice of the Mass is so elevated an act of divine worship of the Blessed Trinity through, with, and in Christ that nothing can compare to it, nothing, that is, except the bloody sacrifice of Christ on the cross, of which the Mass is an unbloody representation. So why am I talking about the Mass in relation to what is due to God only? Well, it'll become obvious to you as we keep going, as I keep going reading this. But let me cut to the chase now so that when we get to it, you'll make sense out of why I'm talking about the Mass. We have a cult of sacrifice. It is the cult of sacrifice that is due to God only. Giving to God his due by offering to him sacrifice is due to God alone. And this is precisely what Catholics do not offer to the Blessed Virgin Mary, do not offer to the angels, do not offer to the saints. We do not offer them the liturgical cult of sacrifice. We don't offer them sacrifice. There's one sacrifice in the New Testament, and that is the holy sacrifice of the Mass, which is the unbloody representation of the holy sacrifice of our Lord on the cross. And that sacrifice was not offered to Mary, to the saints, to the angels. That sacrifice was offered by Jesus Christ to his Father in the unity of the Holy Ghost. Another way of saying it is that the God-man offered that sacrifice to the Trinity. The Blessed Virgin Mary, in fact, was assisting. She was there at the foot of the cross, as we piously believe she is present mystically in every holy sacrifice of the Mass. But being present at the foot of the cross, she was co-offering with Christ that sacrifice. With and under Christ, she was offering the sacrifice, but it was his sacrifice offered to his Father in the unity of the Holy Ghost. This is due to God alone, and it is represented in the Catholic Mass in an unbloody manner every time the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass is offered. So that's cutting to the chase. That is what is due to God alone. And because our non-Catholic separated brethren do not have the cult of sacrifice, they do not understand what it is to do to God alone. And when they see us offering to Mary and the saints the only kind of worship that they know, which is sort of second rate, second best, then they assume that we're guilty of the sin of idolatry. But once you understand the holy sacrifice of the Mass, you won't fall prey to the idiocy of saying that Catholic honor shown to Mary and to the saints is something that is idolatrous. You're listening to Reconquest on the Crusade Channel of the Veritas Radio Network, radio the way it should be. Okay, continuing. The holy sacrifice of the Mass is, to quote Father Feeney, God giving God to God. Yet at the same time, it is impossible without man, without that is the human nature of Jesus, for God as God cannot, of course, be sacrificed. And because the sacred humanity of the man God is present in the liturgical offering, our humanity too is drawn into this sublime act of Eucharistic homage. For he is our head and we are his members. So the Mass is the offering of the sacrifice as the social worship of the church. Sacrifice is the central act of religion. Cain slew Abel in a jealous rage because Abel's sacrifice was acceptable to God while Cain's wasn't. The first thing Noah did when he got off the ark was to offer sacrifice to God. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob offered sacrifice, and so did Melchizedek, whose prefigurative oblation was bread and wine. And what can we say of the minutely regulated sacrifices of the Mosaic Law? The books of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers go on page after page, detailing the manifold sacrifices to be offered first in the tabernacle and then in the temple. Then, that sacrifice of which all the antecedent ones were merely a faint foreshadowing was offered, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. Protestants leave it at that. Jesus did it once, we can't improve on that, so sacrifice is finished. But religion has not ended, and the central act of religion, sacrifice, is not over. The night before he shed his blood on the cross, Jesus instituted a new rite, offering up his body and blood in sacrifice. He commanded his apostles, "Do this for a commemoration of me," Luke 22:19. In keeping with their notions of the Sunday Lord's Supper being a mere memorial, Protestants frequently emphasize the word commemoration in that passage. By the way, the Greek word anamnesis is a technical liturgical word that the Greeks use when they speak of liturgy. It's more than just a remembering of something. It's a reliving of the thing. It's an entering into God's eternal time, the kairos time, not the chronos time. And by so doing, you're entering into God's eternity and reliving, as it were, that sacred moment of the crucifixion. That's the way the Greeks think about it. I mean, also including the schismatic Greeks and Russians and Serbians and so forth, who aren't under the Pope, but who have the divine liturgy. So the Protestants frequently emphasize the commemoration part, but they forget the this part. And what is this in that phrase, "do this in commemoration of me"? It is what Jesus just did, mystically but truly offering himself by changing bread and wine into himself. That is, after all, what he declared. "This is my bread, this is my blood, this is my body," to be offered in sacrifice. From the upper room, this awe-inspiring sacrifice has spread all over the world in a wonderful variety of rites. Sacrifice continues. Religion continues. Religion has not stopped. Sacrifice has not stopped. And sacrifice is the central act of religion. And there's the rub. Because Protestants know not the Mass, they see the worship that we give to Mary and the saints on the same level as what they themselves give exclusively to God. In other words, when all you know how to do is to give God your second best, you will think it idolatry when you see others giving second best to God's creatures. In a penetrating article entitled Mary Worship, Orestes Brownson, great Catholic apologist of the 19th century, he's a convert, in fact, Orestes Brownson drives this point home with his characteristically forceful logic. And here's a protracted couple of paragraphs from that essay. Protestants call the worship that we pay Our Lady Mariolatry. The peculiar, distinctive, external worship of God is the offering of sacrifice. Those who have rejected the sacrifice of the Mass have retained nothing more than what we offer to Mary and the saints. Consequently, they are unable to perceive any distinction between what they regard as the external worship of God and that which we render to Him and to His saints. That is, a worship of prayer and praise. But we have a sacrifice and are therefore able to distinguish between the highest honor that we render to His saints and the supreme worship that we render to Him, never to any creature. The Protestant may speak of internal sacrifices, those of a broken heart and of an inward justice, but these are only sacrifices by way of an analogy. In other words, it's not a real sacrifice. It's not a real destruction. There's not a real killing of a victim, a slaying of a victim. And what should always accompany the sacrifice proper? So in other words, those dispositions of a broken heart, inward justice, these should accompany a sacrifice offering of sacrifice to God, but they don't constitute the sacrifice itself. If the Protestant tells us that he has the interior homage of contrition and real submission of himself, a distinct and peculiar worship of God, we tell him in return, that then he must not call the worship that we render to Mary, Mariolatry, because this homage and submission, in this sense that he means, we never offer to her. If he has something in his interior homage that pertains to supreme worship, the worship of Latria, he must bear in mind that we do not offer it to the saints, and therefore our worship of them is not idolatry. If he has not something of this sort, then he does not himself offer any worship proper to God, external or internal, and he therefore has in no sense any worship to offer to God of a higher order than that which we offer to Mary and to the saints. So the now you heard of Brownson just now talking about latria. Latria is the same Greek word that we get idolatry from. It is that kind of adoration, which usually translated into English as adoration. But there are distinctions in the Greek language for this that we don't have in English, and we don't even have in Latin. So St. Augustine in the City of God, in a famous passage in the City of God that I'll quote if I have time, speaks in terms of the cult of Latria in Greek. He's not fluent in Greek, but he knows some of it, and he has to resort to the Greek terminology of Latria and Dulia to explain the difference between the worship that's due to God and the worship that's due to creatures only. Here, by the way, in this essay that I wrote on Catholicism.org, here is an excerpt that I have from the Wikipedia article on Latria, and it's actually a very good summary. Latria is sacrificial in character and may be offered only to God. Catholics offer other degrees of reverence to the Blessed Virgin Mary and to the saints. These non-sacrificial types of reverence are called hyperdulia and dulia, respectively. Hyperdulia is essentially a heightened degree of dulia provided only to the Blessed Virgin. This distinction, written about as early as St. Augustine of Hippo and St. Jerome, was detailed more explicitly by St. Thomas Aquinas in his Summa Theologiae.
You're listening to Reconquest with Brother Andre Marie. Seeking that which was lost and fighting for it. Exclusively on the Veritas Radio Network's Crusade.